Good morning, Christian Tabernacle. I'm so glad I can be at home today. I just want to give honor to Pastor King. I want to give honor to the ministers, to the deacons, and to you, God's holy people. Unity to share. I'm really delighted to be here today. Delighted at the opportunity to share a message from my heart with Christian Tabernacle. You have wholeheartedly embraced our family. We've seen our boys come to really love and cherish many of you. And it really warms my heart. I'm so, so deeply grateful that I can identify Christian Tabernacle as home. And even alongside this transition that is coming up for our family to move to another state, I'm excited for where God is also taking Christian Tabernacle. I don't see our transition from ministry as an ending, but a new beginning, not only for us, but for Christian Tabernacle. And even as I think about my own transition and the transition for this body, I want to share a message with you entitled, The Call to Courageous Living. So for the scripture today, we will be reading from Joshua 1:1-11. If you could just stand for the reading of the word. Joshua 1:1-11. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. You may be seated. And I want to read Joshua 1:9 one more time. It says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Christian Tabernacle, I want to ask you a question this morning. What is God calling you to? I ask you this question as a community of believers, but I also ask you this question as individuals within this body. What is God calling you to? Today, I want to take you on a journey in the lives of the Israelites, where we see front and center that God is calling them to the promised land, which is the land of Canaan. We come to this passage in Joshua at a rather interesting time in Israel's history. Some would even say a turning point. You see, Moses had just died. Yes, I'm talking about Moses. Moses, the leader who led the Israelites out from slavery. Moses, the one who was able to part the Red Sea with a staff. Moses, the one who helped establish the Ten Commandments. Moses, the one who wandered in the wilderness with the Israelites for over 40 years. Moses had just died. And at this particular point in the text, they are about to install a new leader, and his name is Joshua. Now, oftentimes, we might think about Joshua as being a young man, but no, Joshua was approaching 90 years of age when he became Israel's leader. And some of us might feel like it's too late to change the world because of our age, but God used him until the ripe age of 110 to lead and settle people into the promised land. Joshua, like the other Israelites, had been enslaved in Egypt. He had witnessed the powerful miracles of God during the Exodus from Egypt. Joshua was Moses' aide, and oftentimes would go to the mountain with Moses when Moses would talk to God, and sometimes he would stand in the tabernacle in place of Moses while Moses went to talk to God. Joshua was also one of the 12 that were chosen to scout out the promised land, and him and Caleb were the only ones who felt like they could actually fulfill God's mission. So Joshua wasn't a young man, but Joshua was a faithful man. And in this scripture, Joshua is being installed into leadership. Now, let's be clear, Joshua undoubtedly has big shoes to fill. And here God is instructing Joshua about how to lead the people into a land that was promised to the Israelites way back during the time of Abraham and Sarah. And critical to the instruction God gives is this call to courage. God calls them to be strong and courageous. Yeah. I don't know the specifics of what God is calling you to this morning, but I do know that in order to fulfill that call, you have to be strong and courageous. If you look at the scripture passage, God says it three times. It is something we ought to pay attention to. This call to courage is not just a suggestion by God. It is a command by God. For God says, "Have I not commanded you?" You see, if we think courage is a suggestion by God, we may be tempted to remain in a state of complacency in our lives, in a state where we can use excuses to justify why we did or did not do what we knew deep down in our heart we were supposed to do. If courage is a suggestion by God rather than a command by God, we may be tempted to remain in places of comfort where we are not challenged to grow in our faith. But God's command is to be strong and courageous. And this command is predicated on the reality that in order to move into some things, you must grab hold of courage or you will not be able to move forward. And I want to be clear, what God is calling you to sometimes may not always be a physical place like a new job or purchasing a home, but sometimes God calls us to an emotional place or a place of spiritual growth, to a place of humility or forgiveness or to tithe or to give when it hurts or to open up your home to someone who needs a place to stay. You know, let me just be honest. There are seasons in my life when God has called me to fast. And Lord have mercy, I'd be like, Jesus. And one time, when we began this young adult ministry, Quina suagested that all of us who agreed to serve on the leadership, that we should fast together and ask God for direction and a name for the ministry. And I was like, really, Quina? Like, really? That, you know, that means I have to crucify my flesh. Come on, some of y'all acting super spiritual. It takes courage to tell your body no to a natural appetite. And God may be calling some of us to a place of abstinence. Hold on, let me take that back. God might be calling some of us who are not married to a place of abstinence. It might be calling some of you who are married to a place of sexual intimacy. Look, I don't know what God is calling you to today. But I want to tell you that whatever God is calling you to is accompanied by a command to be strong and courageous. Now, what is courage? In the Hebrew, the word courage that is used for this particular scripture, in a physical sense, it means to be alert or on foot. And mentally, it means to be steadfast in mind, to be fortified or to prevail. Yes. Soren Kierkegaard, a philosopher, writes, "To dare is to lose one's footing momentarily. To not dare is to lose oneself." Can I tell you that some of you won't live into the fullness of who you are, of who God has created you to be, until you live courageously, yeah, until you dare greatly, until you trust God wholeheartedly? Yeah. Courage shows up in many different forms based on what God is calling you to do, but I want to encourage you today to be strong and courageous. God not only told the people to be strong and courageous, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. I honestly think this was a warning by God, not to be distracted by fear and discouragement. Oftentimes, the reason why we need courage is because our fears might actually be well-founded. I want us to look quickly at Numbers 13. This is when Moses is instructed by God to go into the promised land. Moses commands the people to scout out the land, to see how fruitful the land is, to see if the people there were weak or strong, and to see if the land was fortified. And even before I read, I just want to just have a small caveat, because sometimes when we read the scripture, sometimes it's hard for us to enter in as a people from African descent. We know what it means for our land to be conquered and conquest. And so I think, scholars wrestle over this text. So I just want to also invite us also to wrestle with that. But I want to focus in on Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And so the thing I just want to point out about this scripture that I think is really important is that they had legitimate fears, that their fears were well-founded. Up. Sometimes we look at the obstacles that's before us that we forget about the one who commanded us to go. The people were, in fact, so overcome with fear that they conspired against Moses and God, making plans even to get a new leader, griping about what they had been brought from in Egypt only to die in this new land. See, the Israelites had the wrong expectation. They thought their lives would be easy after being brought out of slavery. Surely they did not think they would have to fight for their inheritance, especially with giants. Notice the people said, not only did the giants in the land think they were grasshoppers, they thought of themselves as grasshoppers. If you keep looking at what you can't do, God will never be able to show you what he can do through you. God was never asking them to obey him, to fight alone. God was asking them to obey him, to be faithful to the law, and to go forth in courage. And it's really interesting, when I was doing this study based on the little Holy Bible app that everybody has on their phone, or at least many of you have on your phone, Joshua 1:9 is marked as people's fourth favorite passage in the Bible. In fact, statistics show within this app that in 2013, Joshua 1:9 was the 13th most quoted scripture in the Bible. And I just can't help but speculate that in these times of political upheaval and racial strife, that there is a need to be reminded of the call to be strong and courageous. We live in a fear-inducing culture where we learn to build walls to keep certain people out. We create laws and policies to get tough on crime so that we can incarcerate those we think are dangerous. We hoard resources because we believe the myth that there is not enough for me, so I'd better get as much as I can so I won't be wanting in the end. And then we have media, which feeds our fear frenzy.
That's right.
And we have the economy that makes profit off of our fears.
Right.
We pay high bucks to live in gated communities, to build the best alarm systems, to put our children in a school that is safe, to have the best military weapons, just in case.
Yeah. That's right.
We are primed to be fearful.
That's right.
And so it does not surprise me that this scripture about courage is one of the beloved passages in the Bible. And so when we think about what courage is the willingness to act in spite of fear. French military and political leader Napoleon Bonaparte says, courage is not the strength to go on, it's the courage to go on even when you don't have the strength. And some of you may be asking, well, how do you expect me to go on when I don't have the strength? Where will my strength come from? Don't you know, whenever you come to the end of yourself, that's when God, in God's abundance, will step in and give you sufficient grace. Now, I'm going to be honest. Fear is something I've battled in my life. And some of me and Ronnie's earliest arguments was around fear. When we first got married, I would get really mad because Ronnie would leave the doors unlocked or he would leave the blinds open. And you have to understand, now some of y'all know what kind of context I'm talking about, okay? And so Ronnie thought I was really crazy because I would do weird stuff. I would do things like, you know, I had a bedroom routine. I would lock the living room door. Then I would grab all my purse and my keys and all my important items. And I would take it into the bedroom with me. And then I would lock that door. And, you know, in my mind, I had this kind of exit plan. I knew exactly what I needed to take just in case, you know, a burglar came in or some emergency happened. And on our honeymoon, Ronnie saw me going through my routine and he just sat looking at me in unbelief and asked me, why in the world are you bringing your purse into the bedroom when we already locked the front door? And then another thing I would do, you know, anytime, you know, we're moving, you know, this is kind of, you know, maybe rules, you know, when we're moving or you're going out of town, you have to make sure you do it at night so nobody can see what you got. You know what I'm saying? You have to like, you have to like leave one light on so they think you're there, you know. And if you're getting dressed in the dark, you know, you have to, or you're getting dressed, you have to turn the lights out because you know people can see through the blinds. I mean, just this kind of, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I remember one night hearing something and waking up and kind of literally jumping on the floor like I was dodging bullets, and Ronnie thought I was absolutely berserk. And when we were visiting a couple of my friends back home, they talked about doing some of the same things, and I realized that the root of my fear was this need to be hyper aware in a way that really turned a bit irrational and literally began to control my thinking and influence my lifestyle, even my marriage. That in some ways, fear had become a companion. As a little girl, I grew up in a home that was next door to an abandoned house where prostitutes and people addicted to drugs lived. And so I was really little. And during that time in my life, my mom could not afford to fix our back door. She couldn't afford, so the door would just be open, which meant at any moment, someone could come into our house. And I remember, you know, my mom would work at night, so it would be me, my brother, and my grandma, and we would just, you know, I would just jump into bed with my brother. And I didn't realize that, you know, my fear was rooted in that experience and that it really had, in some ways, transferred over to other areas of my life. And, You know, I love what Martin Luther King says in his sermon, Antidotes for Fear. He said, courage faces fear and thereby masters it. Cowardice represses fear and is thereby mastered by it. We must constantly build dikes of courage to hold back the flood of fear.
That's right.
This is the thing, fear will never bring security. God is our security. And I really think David had a real understanding of God as the one who gives us courage amidst fear, because when I look in the Psalms, there are so many times when he talks about God as a strong tower or as a refuge. And this is military language letting us know that God not only redeems, but God also fights on our behalf. I share this story about growing up with you because the thing that I rely on now when I feel afraid is I try to remember and rehearse the times that God has been protector in my life, kind of like the song, the first song the choir sang. And I remember my mom, and one of the kind of things that I remember is when my mom would get up, and this particular week she was really fed up with the drug activity and prostitution happening next door. So for a solid week she would get up in the middle of the night and pray, and I would sit and I would just hear her walking up and down the halls praying. And you know, I grew up in Kojic, so she was praying in tongues. So I was kind of like, what is she talking about, you know, as a little girl? But the following weekend, I remember there being a drug bust. And so where that whole house was boarded up. And so at an early stage, I really understood God as someone I could call on when I had fear. And that prayer is a way to get courage. And this wasn't in my sermon, but for parents and for grandparents, right now is a time to teach your young people courage and who to go to, who the source of courage is. If you don't teach them now, they will look for other ways to be courageous. And it could be counterproductive. But when we moved out of the house into another house, my cousin moved into our house. And as soon as she moved into the neighborhood, she had break-in after break-in. Locked door and all. What am I saying? I know that our security and safety is not reliant solely on human means of safety and security, but it is grounded in God. Now, I'm not telling you don't lock your doors, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that God has called us to be strong and courageous, and God does not call us to something that we can't answer to. Those God calls, God equips. Those God equips, God qualifies. Yeah. We never have to fulfill God's call in our own strength. In fact, we will not win if we try to do this on our own.
Right.
It requires the presence of God with us. And that's why the entire command to be strong and courageous rather than afraid and discouraged rests on with you wherever you go. Sometimes I have to be reminded of the times when God's been behind me, in front of me, above me, under me, and all around me, protecting me from those things I see and can't see. Come on, I know somebody know what I'm saying. Because some of you bear the scars of what you've been through, and you can attest to a faithful God. Some of you have been healed from disease, delivered from addiction, protected from harm's way. Some of you know you should not be here, yet you have breath in your very body. Courage is not something you talk about, but it is something you live and live day by day. I'll never forget in college one night, I felt God drawing close to me, and I really feel like this was one of the times when God really marked my life. But I made a commitment to God. I said, God, wherever you send me, I don't have to know the whole picture. You know, just wherever you send me, I go. I want to have a disposition like Samuel. When he heard God call, he said, here I am, send me. I may not understand what's in store, but if you go with me, I'll go.
Yes.
Like the psalmist says, even when I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so that has really been the posture. You know, when God called us to Connecticut, it was completely out the blue. This was not our plan to be here in Connecticut. And even as God is calling us to Indiana, completely out the blue, this is not our plan. But the posture that I want to have is, if you're going, if this is where you call us, that's where we go.
Yeah.
So some would probably say I have a high Christology because I'm just crazy enough to believe in the work of Jesus the Christ on the cross. That Christ did not just come to redeem the lost, but Christ came to bring dead things back to life. Christ did not just come to save us so we can do our internal programming better. Christ redeemed us because we are a demonstration of hope to the world around us. Christ came to restore relationships within broken families, to provide hope and relief for those who suffer from depression and all forms of addiction. Look, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the shootings taking place within our communities. I'm tired of seeing people of color suffer violence at the hand of police, of babies being torn from mothers at the border, of black and brown bodies being senselessly locked up. Y'all, I'm tired. I'm tired of racial and economic injustice, of seeing young people not coming to church because they think the church is too judgmental or too hypocritical or too bound by tradition. You know, sometimes I feel like Caleb, when he came back from spying out the land, that even as the people was complaining, saying, no, they're too big, they're too... and talking about what they can't do and why they can't do it, he silences the people and says, let's go up and take the land now. We can do it. So that even as Isaiah 61 proclaims, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And as I think about the Israelites entering into the promised land, I can't help but to think about the mission and call of Christian Tabernacle. You see, I've been here at Christian Tabernacle as part of the community for nearly a year, more like 10 months. And our family has been a recipient of the gift, which is this Christian Tabernacle family. The precious gift of hospitality and openness, the genuine concern for our children and our well-being, the outpouring of love during my mom's death, the fact that multiple generations can sit in one service when so many other churches have either the older generation or the younger generation. I see the sheer effort put into the youth choir and Sidewalk Sunday School, the summer camp children's ministry, the amazing food that is cooked during gatherings, which is why I'm counting down to the church cookout. And I've been a recipient of the many things I do see and the many things I don't see that happens behind the scenes. And I can truly say, Christian Tabernacle, you are a gift to New Haven. And there are promises that God has yet to fulfill in this ministry. I believe that Christian Tabernacle is uniquely primed to join God's mission of restoring the New Haven community. But it will require strength and courage. It will require for you to overcome any fear of the unknown. It will require letting go of any form of godliness that would stand in the way of God's power. I know that there are giants in New Haven that we must fight if we are able to see Christ's mission fulfilled. But I also know that you, as a ministry, have the capacity to overcome the giants of New Haven if you be strong and courageous, if you do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, but know that the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And even if you do not witness it, your children will experience the fruit of your labor. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I want to tell you, for some of you, there are things that just can't touch you and won't touch you simply because the Lion of Judah roars over you. And I don't know what that does for you when you hear me say that, but I want to encourage you this morning to continue to press and continue to walk in obedience to God's call, because God is with you. There are others in here who have been more like the rest of the Israelites, so focused on what can't be done that we forget the one who does the impossible. And we've all been there before. But I'm talking about those who feel convicted by the message because you know you have refused to answer God's call that you have been in a perpetual state of paralysis because of fear or discouragement. Today is your opportunity to remember what God has done for you. As the old saints would say, and I think Pastor Keith actually just said it earlier, as I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. And let me just close with this final poetic exhortation. Christian Tabernacle, God has called you from faith to faith and from glory to glory. God has set this congregation apart and invited it into his story. Beyond mere existence, God has called you to persistence, called you to be strong and courageous. Let go of any complacency and hasten to see that God is doing something new. You see, dictionaries can't define him. Time can't confine him. Galaxies can't contain him. Religions can't explain him. His sacrifice is too relevant to be outrated, too desired to be outdated. You see, our minds cannot box him. The legal system can't stop him. Deceit cannot confuse him. And that's why every day I wake up, I choose him. And it is this story that we must share, travel from local to global to declare that his love is unceasing, his mercies are new, that this God-man conquered death just for you, and now we can pursue life courageously.
Amen. Thank God. Thank you so much.